brought him here to this place, even for this very morning and for our hearts. No matter what's brought us here, no matter why we came to this place this morning, Lord, you will speak to us. You already have. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking this morning at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 as we continue journeying through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I wanted to begin this morning by telling you about one of the most embarrassing and shameful and terrible and awful moments of my life. I thought you might enjoy that. A number of years ago, I was in a small village in Honduras on a mission trip, and there were pastors and builders and doctors and dentists and pharmacists and just a big team of folks. And during the day, the evangelism team of which I was a part would go around handing out rice and beans. And one day, we decided to go to a more distant part of the village, so we had a pickup truck at our disposal, and five or six of us piled into the back of that truck, and we're driving around, and we stopped at this little house of this little poor Honduran lady who lived. I can shut my eyes right now and just see it perfectly, vividly, right there on the edge of that little road. And I grabbed a bag of rice and grabbed a bag of beans and hopped out of the truck, and she came out, and we talked for some moments and prayed with her, and I gave her some rice and beans. And when I gave her the rice and beans, I noticed that one of the members of the team was there and was video recording all of this. And, you know, when you go on these trips, you get kind of used to that because someone's usually taking pictures or recording it because they want to put together a little video to show back home and try to get folks to come on these mission trips. So when I handed her the rice and beans, the guy who was recording it said, whoa, wait a minute, the camera, it broke, it didn't work, I didn't get it. And he said, we need to shoot that again. And before I knew what happened, a guy next to me reached over to this little old lady and took the rice and beans back from her and gave it to me to re-give to her on camera. Now, I did feel immediately uncomfortable enough to say, I sincerely don't like this. But I did it. He shot it, and I'll never forget the look on the lady's face. Imagine some people pulling up and doing something nice for you and then taking it back and redoing it so they could get it on camera. It was a terrible, terrible moment. And when that happened, I immediately thought of the words of Jesus in our text this morning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. I want to talk to you this morning about religious showiness, about religious posturing, about putting on spiritual airs. This vice of religious showiness is a vice that the great 5th century Saint John Chrysostom called, quote, the most tyrannical passion of all, the rage and madness with respect to vainglory, which springs up in them that do right. Have you ever noticed that when you do something good, you really don't mind when people know about it? I mean, honestly, it's not the worst thing in the world to get good press, is it? To just be seen, or just as some of us do, to find subtle ways of communicating what we've done. To do something charitable and then to let people know you've done something charitable. To give something sacrificially and then to let someone know the sacrificial thing that you've done. Jesus, in the entire Sermon on the Mount, is de-externalizing righteousness, if you think about it. And he is internalizing it in the heart. This is why over and over again he says, hey, righteousness isn't about technical adherence to a list of rules. And it's not about posturing. It's not about publicity. It's not about being seen. True righteousness, the righteousness that should characterize citizens of the kingdom of God, is righteousness of the heart. And when true righteousness takes root in the heart, we should not be righteous to be seen. We should simply be righteous because it pleases our King, and that fact alone, pleases us. Now, the Jews had their ways, as we'll see, of doing this, of letting people know, look how spiritual I am, look how righteous I am, look how good I am. But what I want to make, the point I want to make this morning is that we do too. We do too. We're good at this. We're good at letting people know what we've done. I was amused this week to read a little pamphlet that John Hancock wrote to the Quakers in 1803. And in 1803, John Hancock made this point that the Christian church is really no different than the Jews to which Jesus was speaking in terms of our religious showiness. Listen to what he said. You'll have to listen to closely. This is older English, but John Hancock wrote, "This outward show of religion has been too generally substituted by many of Christ's professed followers in the place of that which he taught. So that comparing what passes with many for the Christian religion with the former modes, which it appeared to supplant, we can say little more, only that there has been a change of name and some little diversity in the ceremonies, while the radical principle of an ostentatious, showy religion still remains." My prayer this morning, my goal this morning is this, to see that we would become so enamored with the pleasure of our great King that the pleasure of our King would be enough for us. That we would not need the applause of anyone else. That we would learn to do good quietly, secretly even, as Jesus will propose to us. To do things in such a way that no one will ever know on this side of heaven. To break free of what Chrysostom called the tyrannical rage of vainglory. And to be free to be good, to be Christ-like, simply for the sake that Christ has called us to it. The first point I want us to consider is this. Number one, religious showiness and posturing is a sin. It's very simple, very blunt, but religious showiness and posturing is a sin. I want you to consider first verses 1 and 2, then verse 5. Beware, Jesus says, of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Then verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. Now, what I want to point out first is this, that Jesus here is not condemning righteousness. We are to be righteous. Neither is he condemning, on the face of it, public righteousness. Nor, technically speaking, is he condemning righteousness that is seen by other people. Remember in Matthew 5, we read this beginning in verse 14. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Well, what's going on here? Does Jesus want us to be seen doing good, or does he not? Are we to listen to Matthew 5, "Let your light shine so that they can see and give glory to your Father in heaven," or Matthew 6, "Look, don't do good things to be seen"? Well, I think the key here is in the little phrase, "to be seen by others." If you read the beginning of our text this morning, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." That little phrase, "in order to be seen by them," addresses the issue of motivation. Do you track with me? There is a difference between doing righteousness that is seen and doing righteousness to be seen. Do you get that distinction? At least throw me a head nod. A little bit? All right. Y'all look mildly Pentecostal there for a moment. That's Baptist Pentecostal. Perfect. Perfect. All right? There is a difference between doing righteous deeds that are seen and doing righteous deeds to be seen. And what Jesus is condemning is this: the motivation to do good things to be seen. So when I read after Katrina that Sean Penn went down to do good deeds, I think that's great, and that he and his camera crew got stuck in the water, I think to myself, that's it. That's what Jesus is condemning. Don't take a camera crew with you. That's why I've tried to stop taking so many pictures on these trips. I still take them, to be sure, but I tell you something. You haven't felt shame till you've yanked rice out of an old woman's hands for the camera. That is a humbling moment to stop and think, what have I become? Do not do righteous deeds to be seen by others. Something fascinating, the Greek word for to be seen is theotenai. Theotenai, the root of that, T-H-E-A, is where we get the English word what? T-H-E-A, theater. We go to the theater to watch. And Jesus says, do not make a theater of your righteousness. Is it not enough to be seen by God? In the same way, when he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen for them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, pointed out that from your Father is literally translated beside your Father in heaven, which is an interesting thought. Think about this. When you do good, if you were to stand beside your Father in heaven and look at it and evaluate it with him, would you be proud of your motivations? See, we perform because we are addicted to applause. We like the externals, but God sees the heart. So in verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. Now, what's interesting here is that there's literally no reference in the first century to wealthy people sounding literal trumpets. The closest we have to this, E.M. Ligon pointed out that there was a tradition in the first century where when wealthy people went up to Jerusalem, they wanted to do good deeds. And one of the best deeds you could do in that day for the poor is water. Water. We take water for granted, but that was a big deal. And walking around Jerusalem at that time were what's called water carriers. These were people carrying big skins of water, and you could pay for water. It was like a traveling water fountain, almost. And so what we do have evidence for in the first century is that wealthy people would go into Jerusalem, and they wanted to do something good because oftentimes they had gone up to the temple to do their temple rites. And so they wanted to give alms and to give something to the poor. So they would hire a water carrier to walk with them to the center of town. And the water carrier would shout out, free water, free water, free water for the poor, free water for the poor. And the wealthy man would stand there next to him paying the water carrier so that the poor could come drink water. And when the poor drank water, they would bestow upon the wealthy person a blessing. Brother, thank you for your generosity. Brother, thank you for caring. May God bless you. May God bless you, wealthy brother. May God bless you with greater wealth. May God bless you for giving water to our children. This is what Jesus is talking about. Don't do that. Don't blow a trumpet. Don't toot your own horn, is what Jesus is saying. There's an anonymous commentary on the book of Matthew from the first century. It's called the Opus Imperfectum, and in that, the writer of that defined the trumpet as this, quote, every act of deed through which boasting about the deed is made known. I want to say what I'm about to say very, very carefully, because we probably have plaques in this church. I once pastored a church that had a little gold dedication plaque on every single piece of furniture. And I bought one of them. We bought stained glass windows once at the first church I pastored. We asked people to sponsor. You could sponsor a window and dedicate it. You could buy a window and dedicate it. And we did so. And there is a stained glass window in Woodstock, Georgia, with a little plaque with Hannah's name. Actually, that was her grandparents that did that. See there, I'm taking credit for that too. Why not? Someone bought it. Grandparents, I think. And there's a little plaque. And you ever seen this? You ever seen this? Now, but my point is not that these little plaques are wicked. But my point is that there is a danger in wanting little plaques. To do it for another is probably okay. But brothers and sisters in Christ, to have to put a gold plaque on what you do so that people will know it, I think runs very well the risk of violating what Jesus is talking about here. Let me ask you a question. Is it enough for you to do good and have no one know about it but the one you're doing good to? Is it enough for you to do good and not even have that person know who did it? I've been amazed, even at this church and at previous churches, to see countless Christian people do this. I've seen some of you do this. Come privately and say, I want to help this group or this person, but I don't want anyone to know I helped them. Last fall, a member of this church came to me and said, I'd like to help this, but I don't want anyone to know. You know, somehow I think that's a person filled with Jesus who's just willing to say, I don't want any applause. It's not that the applause is even bad. It's just that it's dangerous being applauded, isn't it? It's dangerous. I think for pastors, the most dangerous part of the church is that back door. I've mentioned this before. It really is. Because everyone in the South is so very nice. I know probably 30% of you don't mean it. But when you walk out, wonderful sermon, pastor. After about 50 of those, I'm tempted to think, perhaps it was. Which is why God gives pastors wives to say, perhaps it wasn't. A few weeks ago, I was so proud of myself. I'll get in trouble for this. I leaned over to Ronnie at the door. I said, how'd I do? She said, it was a little long in the beginning. And the end always seems longer, you know. I heard a guy say, he said, somewhere between my pastor's now in conclusion and the amen, the earth stood still, you know. It happens, you know, and we need to be reminded we really aren't as great as we think we are. And Jesus says, don't do things to be applauded. The same with prayer, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen. There again, motivation. Is Jesus condemning public prayer? I think not. I think it would have been profoundly strange for the people of God to gather together and not pray. Amen? In fact, there's something wrong with that. Jesus himself, it seems that he honored traditional synagogue practices. When he went to the synagogue, he read the scriptures in front of people. He himself stood up in front of people. He didn't say, no, I cannot be seen reading the scriptures. I cannot be seen praying. No, the key here is when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Don't pray hypocritically. Why? They love to stand and pray in the synagogues. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I'm fixing to head to the Southern Baptist Convention. And people are going to stand up and pray. And 99% of them, I'm no judge of any man's heart but my own, and I've got my own problems. But 99% of them will be sincere. But brothers and sisters, there is always a prayer or two that I think that is a convention prayer. That is a propped up convention prayer. How do you know? You know it when you hear it. You know what I mean? Brevity in prayer is not always bad. Somehow I think, and I blame E.M. Bounds for this, because we all love E.M. Bounds, and we all have probably read his little books. E.M. Bounds, the great Civil War chaplain who used to get up and pray every morning from 4 to 8 in the morning. And I would read these, and I would feel so terrible because, you know, I could get like 4 minutes in, and I ran out of names. And I thought, what did E.M. Bounds pray for 4 or 5 hours a day? And somehow we think to ourselves, if we're going to be really spiritual, we've got to pray long. But it's interesting that the model prayer Jesus gave us, which we're going to start looking at next Sunday when we look at Matthew 6, 9, the sermon, in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer Jesus gave us can be done in about 60 seconds. Does that mean prayer should only be for 60 seconds? No, because there are other biblical examples of wrestling with God and the angels in prayer, with pouring out our hearts to God. If all you pray is 60 seconds, there's probably something wrong with your prayers. But if you can't pray only 60 seconds, there's probably something wrong with your heart. To come simply before God. Sometimes the most powerful prayers are the briefest and least ostentatious. There's a danger in this. The danger is that we like to be heard. And I'll just tell you, as a pastor, there's a massive danger in this. That you come to love the sound of your own voice. Oddly enough, by the way, I hate the sound of my voice. You ever hear audio of yourself? It's terrible. I've never listened to a single sermon of mine all the way through. It's even worse at my last church because we were on television. It's terrifying to be sitting there watching Seinfeld and flip around during commercials and see your big head on the TV. It's utterly horrifying. But deep down, our hearts love to hear our own words. And then we begin to believe our own words in terms of propping up our own sense of importance. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Why? Because they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. William Barclay has pointed out that in 18th century Scotland, worship really got lost in all of this. The idea came about that if it was not lengthy, it was not holy. W.D. Maxwell said this about 18th century Scottish worship. Listen, quote, the efficacy of prayer was measured by its ardor and its fluency, and not least by its fervid lengthiness. Rabbi Levi, rabbi earlier in Jewish history, said this, quote, whoever is long in prayer is heard. Another rabbi said this, whenever the righteous make their prayer long, their prayer is heard. Do you see? Why is a long prayer inherently better than a short one? Inherently, it's not at all. Sincerely, it might be. But there is danger in praying to be seen. I read of one prayer offered in a Boston church, and a commentator on that prayer said this, quote, it was the most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. They were not praying to God. They were praying to be heard. I remember as a young pastor, I was intimidated by this guy who I thought was a tremendous prayer warrior, and he came and he said, we need to pray together, you know. And I said, well, yeah, it's lunchtime, but okay. You know, I just wasn't feeling terribly spiritual. I just wasn't. But I didn't want to let him down. I certainly didn't want to let him think that sometimes this pastor just goes through periods where he doesn't feel like praying or anything. Sometimes this pastor just goes through periods where he wants to sit in his closet, curl up in the fetal position and cry out. That was years ago. But we got down and started praying, and I'll never forget. This is so funny. I didn't plan on telling you this, actually. You're going to really like this. You're probably going to think a lot less of me than you already do, but we started praying, and when I started praying, he did that grunting that people do. Yes. Well, I was just praying. You know, I was trying to stay focused, you know. Yes, when he started praying, I thought, well, guess I better give it a shot. So when he started praying, I went like, Yes, right. The whole thing was not in my heart. But I look back on that and I think, what were you doing there? You know what I was doing there? I was trying to impress him. I was trying to impress him. By the way, I had a preaching professor in seminary who said, whenever you preach, always say you, not us. He said, you don't want to include yourselves and be too transparent and letting people know how messed up you are. I truly don't believe in that. Point being, I've done it. Have you? Come on, be honest. You ever put a little seasoning on your prayers for the effect it might have by the people in the room? Truthfully, anyone else? Well, for the one or two other sinners in the room, let me just remind you. The Lord has encouraged us not to do that. And I think if the Holy Spirit's in your heart, it bothers you when you do that. I didn't like that. It wasn't me. To put on in prayer is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Second point is this, and I only have 2 points. Secondly, this, the Christ-saturated heart is content with the secret blessings of God. The Christ-saturated heart is content with the secret blessings of God. 3 and 4, 6 through 8. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It seems as if that phrase was invented by Jesus, meaning there is no comparable phrase in ancient literature that's been found. Jesus made that image up. It's this amazing image. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That means you should even try to hide your good deeds from yourself. Don't spend a long time dwelling about what you've done. Have you ever noticed the more you reflect on those times when you've done something good, the more and more tempted you are to think, wow, I'm something? But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You will get a reward if your motive is pure enough to where you don't need applause. Verse 6, applying this to prayer. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now again, Jesus is not saying that we should never have public prayers, but he is saying it is preferable to guard your heart by praying in secret. And especially if you are prone to temptation in this area, if you find that you cannot pray before others without posturing, learn to pray to God alone. And then you can learn to pray before others. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. One Greek scholar has suggested that the word for room there may be the room that was in most traditional first century Jewish houses where the valuables were held, the treasures. Isn't that interesting? This could have been the china closet, the gold closet. That just adds something in my mind. Go in the room where all your gold is and learn to value what is most valuable. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a performance-based society. We're pragmatists. We're 21st century Americans. We like cause and effect. We like to do things and receive recognition for it. We all do. All of us, deep down, are addicted to applause. I've yet to meet a single person, even shy folks, who deep down don't like applause. But here is the great point of Jesus' sermon. That when your heart is truly captivated by the indwelling Christ and your values become his values, and the values and ethics of the kingdom of God come to be your great concern, the applause of your Father in heaven is the only applause you'll want. It is enough that God sees you. It is enough that God says, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me challenge you. Homework this week. Seriously, homework. Do something this week for somebody that you may or may not even know, and don't tell anyone about it. Ever. I mean, while you breathe, don't tell anyone about it. And then next week, do something for someone and don't tell anyone about it. Maybe not even the person, because that can be dangerous. Just do it. Just put the money where she'll find it and don't mark it. Do you feel how internally part of us thinks, yeah, but I'd like them to know. I know, that's the point. That's the point. Do it and relish the fact that your God knows. And he applauds you. And it is enough. Brothers, it is enough to be applauded by our King. God, give us humble hearts. God, give us hearts that do not need to be applauded or seen. God, give us simple, quiet, secret generosity. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace, the grace that manifested itself in the one who did not come to be applauded, Christ Jesus. God, I thank you that you are patient with us, your erring children, and our silly need for satisfaction, for applause, for recognition. God, forgive me. I think the ministry is fraught with it, Father. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to be in front of people. And God, I just pray that this church might become gloriously infected with secret acts of generosity as we turn to one another quietly and do things that the other will never know about, never know who did it, but that'll be a blessing. Father, make our motives pure in our prayer, in our worship, in our acts of kindness, in our giving. Lord, may we not give to be seen. Father, above all else, may the self-giving of Christ be our model, who came not to be served, but to serve, who came not to be applauded, but to lift us out of the mire and to applaud us. It's an amazing thought. We love you, Father. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. This morning, if you need to come for any reason, you're welcome to come. But if you'd like to just come and pray, maybe there's something on your heart, mind. Maybe it's related to this message. Maybe it's not. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar. We're going to open the altar to you. You can come, kneel here and pray. I want to invite you to stand, sing with me, and just invite you to come. Let's sing together. You step out and come as the Lord leads. If you need to come this morning, just step out and come now. Be happy to talk to you.